The Bible is a book full of treasures. Christians that know the Bible pretty well tend to know some verses more than others. The ones that we know are the most well-known ones that have made it into a multitude of writings, and lots of Christians memorize these verses. This is good and well, but what is common among most Christians is that there are certain parts of the Bible that they are far less familiar with. For example, right now in Sunday school, we're going through the book of Micah, not a very well-known Old Testament book. I call it the sticky part of the Bible, where you don't really get to those pages very often. These are called the minor prophets. The New Testament has those places too. For example, Christians typically are not very familiar with the books of 2nd and 3rd John and Jude, but the book of 1 Corinthians, Christians are familiar with. But there is one portion and one chapter that is very overlooked, and that is the very beginning of 1 Corinthians 11. Some passages in Scripture are not well known because they lack those well-known verses that make it stand out. But others are not well known because they are avoided, since the difficulty of the text. This is the case with 1 Corinthians 11. This passage is not one where a pastor is going to start out his ministry with. Rather, he will pick a well-known passage to do that, of course. But even though the beginning of 1 Corinthians 11 is a difficult passage, it should not be avoided, just like every other difficult passage in the Bible. In this Ask Anything sermon series, I have received some hard questions, but the tough questions have not been about the difficult passages in Scripture. But someone asked about how to interpret the difficult women and head coverings passage of 1 Corinthians 11. So this I will do. I'm going to say something that I haven't said during this sermon series. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 2 through 16. We're still going to send out the notes on Tuesday, but you can follow along on the outline on the back of the bulletin. Here's our big idea as we begin. See God's design concerning the appropriate behavior for men and women in the church. And we're going to see six truths. And the first truth is this. The Lord has created a hierarchy that includes men's headship over women. Okay, we'll see this in verses 2 and 3. This is the writing of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, where he writes here, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." What we see Paul do in these verses is that he gives them the sandwich approach in criticism. The sandwich approach is giving a positive and then offering the criticism. Jesus did this on several occasions in the address to the seven churches of Revelation. He starts off with the positive in verse 2 by telling them that he commends them for continuing the traditions that have been passed down to them. We don't specifically know what traditions he's talking about, but Paul was examining this church in Corinth, and they are doing some things right, and they are commended for this. But then he offers the correction in verse 3. He wants them to understand the proper ordering within the local church. At the top in the local church is, of course, Christ. We are told in Colossians 1:18 that Christ is the head of the body, the church. When people say that I am the lead pastor of Eureka Baptist Church, that's not exactly correct, because Christ is the lead pastor of every single biblical church on earth. A better way to say it is you're the under-shepherd under the headship of Christ. The universal church, represented in individual local churches, has Christ at the top. And what Paul specifically writes is that Christ is the head of every man. He is the head of the church, and he is the head of every individual person that belongs to the church. In Luke 9:23, this is what Jesus is describing. In that passage, Jesus said, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What Jesus is describing is that he is the Lord of every believer. He is the head. And the only one above the Lord Jesus Christ is his Father, God the Father. We see this at the end of verse 3, where the Apostle Paul writes that the head of Christ is God. This does not mean that Jesus is inferior in nature to his Father. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 makes it clear that Jesus is the Word, and the Word there is referring to Jesus. And what it says is that the Word is equal in nature with the Father. So the Father and the Son are equally God. And two is the Holy Spirit. But what this means when we say that Jesus is inferior to the Father, and I want to be very careful how I say that word, what it means is that in role, Jesus submits to his Father. In role, not in nature, in role. So we see a hierarchy in the Godhead. But now let's look at the crux of the focus here. Paul writes in the middle of verse 3, the head of a wife is her husband. This is controversial in an age where people do not respect the clear teaching of the Word of God. There are entire denominations that are having to explain away clear verses, such as these. In fact, I was doing some sermon preparation in a coffee shop this past week, and little did they know that a pastor was sitting next to them when they were talking about how horrible it is that women are not allowed to be pastors in some churches. So I'm overhearing this conversation and I'm thinking they don't really know the Bible. They have never actually studied the scriptures. They're just taking what the society is saying and then they take the verses that they like in the Bible, but they don't follow the entire Bible. The most dominant voice in their life is not scripture. It is the voice of what society says is acceptable. So as we look at these passages, it's so important. So we just saw that Jesus is equal to his Father in nature, but in role submits to his Father. Now this is certainly not a perfect comparison, but at the surface we see a similar relationship between men and women. Men and women are equal in nature, but in role women are to submit to men in certain contexts. Wives are to submit to their husbands in the home. This is clear in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. This is in the home. There's also a difference of role in the church. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul does not write that a female pastor is to be the wife of one husband. No, he writes that the male pastor is to be the husband of one wife. Men are to be pastors, not women. This is God's design. And if we want things to go well, then God's design must be followed. And I'll be honest, the proof is in the pudding. Women that lead churches do not go well. I think we have some in our area, Lutheran churches. They have like 20 people. You see, they're not following God's design. They're dead. But when you do things according to God's design, things will go well with you, just in every area of life, including how a church is ordered. So what you have in a local church is biblically qualified male pastors and elders where churches are alive and healthy. This is God's design, and we must follow it. And even though Paul mentions that the head of the wife is her husband, in the larger context here, he is talking about how the local church is supposed to function. So early in this passage, Paul lays down the ordering that starts in the home and also is present in the local church. Okay, so this is our first point. See God's design concerning the appropriate behavior for men and women in the church. The first truth is that the Lord has created a hierarchy that includes men's headship over women. Then we have the second truth here that we see God's design concerning the appropriate behavior for men and women in the church, and that is that men are to present themselves as men and women as women at church gatherings. Let's read verses 4 through 6, where Paul writes, "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head." What we see in these verses are the activity of what takes place in the local church. We see prayer and prophesying in these verses. We have a sermon coming up in September where I'm going to explain my view on the spiritual gifts. Long story short, I do think that there is some difference between the gifts of the Spirit in the first century than what we see today. I'm not going to go into detail right now, but I will do that down the road. But the focus here is men and women in the church and how they present themselves as they come and carry out certain practices. What we learn in these verses is that there were head coverings in the first century that distinguished women from men in the local assembly. Women wore head coverings while men did not. Paul says in verse 6 that if a woman will not wear a head covering, then she should cut her hair short to make it look like a head covering. But that's a bad idea because he is saying that it was shameful for a woman to shave her hair off. So in the first century, men were not to have long hair and were not to wear a head covering. Women were to have long hair and wear a head covering. Now, to follow this tradition in the first century was to honor the Lord, but to not follow it was to dishonor him. The Lord has certain expectations for men and women when they gather in his house. This passage is very relevant in our day, and even more broadly speaking, how a church is supposed to function. Like, we don't, as the elders in the church, we don't come together and say, okay, how do we want to lead a church? We go to the Bible and say, okay, how is a church supposed to be led? We have a handbook. We follow this. And every document we have in our church, you know, the Constitution, is under this book. This is the highest authority in the church. So we don't get creative. We don't come up with new ideas. We just follow what's been practiced since the beginning of the church, since Christ commanded his apostles to tell the people of God what a church was supposed to look like. Now, the Lord has certain expectations for men and women when they gather in his house. And this passage is very relevant in our day. Women are not to be like men, and men are not to be like women. Okay, and of course, our society goes to the 10th degree on this. We're literally men are women, women are men. Certain surgeries are happening. It's just wild. But in a much more milder way, we can still dishonor God if we don't follow his design. There's much application here. I mentioned earlier that according to God's design, women are not to be shepherds in the local church. This is the responsibility of men only. This we must understand. The calling for men to lead is a difficult one. Leadership is not easy, and God has called men, whether in the home or in the church, to sacrifice for family and church in order that the people under them would be protected and blessed. Okay, let me say that again. Whether in the home or in the church, men are called to sacrifice for family and church in order that the people under them would be protected and blessed. Historically, it was, and I believe is still in God's design, that men go to war. There is a place for women in the military, but it is not as those leading others out to battle, and it is not those that risk their lives as they fight on the front lines. Men are called to do this. Men are called to lead. Men are called to take bullets for those they protect. So leadership is not something that should be seen as this cushy position that everyone should want, like a king sitting on his throne in luxury and ease. That's not leadership. Leadership is hard. And God has called men to do hard things in order to bless their family, their church, and their nation. Women, on the other hand, are called to fill in the gaps where men are deficient. If we had a church of 100% men, this place would have major deficiencies. Without Brianna, I know my home would. One of my jokes is that if I were a single pastor, you know what my house would look like? It would look like what it looked like in 2017. Literally, I mean, it would be, I got a couch, I got a bed. I mean, there'd be no upgrades. men are like that. We tend to be very simple creatures and the women are the ones who make things look nice. Women make up for men's deficiencies. Women have incredible gifting that men don't have. They are designed by God, as Genesis 2:18 tells us, to be the helper. When the Lord looks at his church, he wants to see men in their proper place and women in their proper place. Across the American landscape, we have women that function like men and men that function like women. Men should embrace the role as men and women should embrace the role as women. If men act like women, it is shameful. If women act like men, it is shameful. This goes for role and this goes for how we carry ourselves. Men should not dress like women, and women should not dress like men. There can be some flexibility on this. We can be too rigid where all men have to wear the same thing and all women have to wear the same thing. But when you come to church on Sunday and other church gatherings, is what you are wearing appropriate for whatever sex the Lord has assigned to you? If you have an XY chromosome, you should dress like a man. And if you have an XX chromosome, you should dress like a woman. Men should be masculine while women should be feminine. God created both according to his perfect design, and it is beautiful when men act like men and women act like women. And we need to hear this in our day because men and women are blending together far too much. And this is the devil's work. He's blurring the differences between men and women because who put those differences there? God did. And why did he put them there? Because it's his perfect design. Things are going to go well if these differences are held together, because these differences ultimately complement one another. Where this men do men what men are supposed to do, women do what women are supposed to do, everything works great. Men do not wear lipstick. Women do not wear ties. Men do not wear high heels. Men are men, women are women. But here's the question. Do women need to wear head coverings on Sundays and church gatherings? You see some conservative Christian movements do this, like the Mennonites. But is this required in the 21st century? And I believe the answer is no. Okay, I had to give a little cliffhanger there. In the first century, head coverings for women were the cultural expectation. But what really mattered was how the woman functioned. How the woman carried herself. She was to carry herself with dignity as a woman of God, and men were to do the same. This has not changed 2,000 years later. Men are to carry themselves with dignity as men of God, while women are to carry themselves with dignity as women of God. The head covering is not a cultural expectation that we have, and so this is not needed. But what matters is what has always mattered and will always matter, that men and women are to honor the Lord by carrying out who he created them to be as men and women of God. So it is the function and how each sex carries itself that matters. Okay, so see God's design concerning the appropriate behavior for men and women in the church. The second truth is that men were to present themselves as men and women as women at church gatherings. Here's the third truth. Women were to cover their head to symbolize that God created man as the head and woman as the helper. Okay, let's see this in verses 7 through 9. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. What Paul writes here is that a man ought not to have a head covering since he is the image and glory of God. But women are because they are to wear head coverings because woman is the glory of man. Now, thankfully, Paul tells us what he means by this. In verses 8 and 9, he writes that man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. In Genesis 2, verses 18 through 23, we read that God created Eve out of Adam. Alan read this earlier. In order that she would be a helper fit for him. Man was a special creation where God created Adam out of dust, as Genesis 2:7 tells us. In this way, man is the image and glory of God. Since woman was created out of man, woman is the glory of man. We need to understand the context here. The Apostle Paul is describing a hierarchy in the church, that a hierarchy that is in place. The man was made first to be the head, and woman was made to be a helper to the man. In this way is the image and glory of God, and woman is the glory of man. We know, of course, that women along with men are created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 makes this clear. But man is the image and glory of God because God created him first, and woman is the glory of man because God created woman out of man, that she would be a helper to him as he is the head. So in the first century, these roles of men and women were symbolized in that women wore a head covering while men did not. That's why he says it was a symbol of authority. Okay, so that's a very short point, but once again, what we saw there is that women were to cover their head to symbolize that God created man as the head and woman as the helper. Now, our fourth point is a very fascinating one, as it is not only the Lord that sees how churches are functioning, but let's see this here. Angels observe local churches to see if they follow God's hierarchical design. Let's see this in verse 10. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Verse 10 tells us what I've already explained, that women wear head coverings and men lacking them symbolize the authority that men have over women according to God's design. The two contexts that are specifically mentioned in this passage are in the home and in the church. We already saw these two spheres of home and church explained in verses 3 through 5. Once again, this hierarchy is not in nature, but in role. And I need to say this over and over again, because this can be misunderstood. This can be taken out of context. Women are not inferior to men, but the Lord has a role for each that brings glory to him as their roles are carried out. The man's role is the head, and the woman's role is the submissive role, is the helper. But as I mentioned, the Apostle Paul says something very interesting in verse 10. The symbol of authority on her head, whether actually there in the first century or in function in our day, angels look on. They look on to see if God's people in the local church are following his good design. Angels were present at God's creation as he created the heavens and the earth and the ordering of men and women. As the Lord rebuked Job, he says to him in Job 38:4, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding." Then in Job 38:7, the Lord describes who was watching when he created. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The morning stars in that verse are referring to angels. They witnessed creation, and they witnessed God's ordering in creation. As I mentioned above, these angels that looked on at creation also look on in the local church. So think about that. When you come to church on Sunday mornings, think about the audience that is looking on that we can't see. It's not just angels, but listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2. There, Paul tells Timothy that as the word of God is preached, what takes place is that God the Father and his Son Jesus look on. But we are also told by Paul in this verse that angels look on. We have quite an audience right now observing this service and what God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ and the holy angels care about is this. Are the churches functioning according to what God has designed? I mean, you can imagine there's so many churches out there that don't function biblically. Every Sunday, it's a dishonor to God when they gather. Think about that. But when churches function according to God's design, when they are biblical, God the Father and his Son Jesus look on, and angels look on, and what a blessing it is as they look on with favor. I was actually talking to Eric about this before the service, but there's this graph that shows denominations in America in the 20th century that when they make the decision to have female pastors, what is the trajectory that these denominations eventually go? And the answer is they end up liberal. They end up denying the Bible. They start saying that homosexuality is okay. So this is why these issues are so important. This is not something we can just agree to disagree on. Okay? So as we carry out the function of local church, we have a divine and holy audience. They care what happens here, and we want their blessing as we carry out what we are told. Are men doing what they are supposed to be doing in the church? Are women doing what they are supposed to be doing? The church should never care about what society thinks. The church should only care about what God thinks. And this is so important. If the church cares about what the world thinks, what's the church going to look like? It's going to look like the world. But if we care only what God thinks, then this church will look like a biblical church, as is written about clearly in the pages of Scripture. Okay, so the fourth truth here is that angels observe local churches to see if they follow God's hierarchical design. And here's our fifth truth. Men and women are tied together in this hierarchical arrangement as men are born from woman. Okay, I'm going to spend very little time on this one, but let's listen to verses 11 and 12. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Okay, so even though women are the helpers of men in God's design, men depend on women. And men depend on women, obviously, in lots of ways. But the way described here is that every person born on this earth, including the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this earth through a woman. And we see God's design in that. And of course, when Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply, they discovered, okay, this is how this is going to work. The woman is going to get pregnant, and 9 months later, she is going to give birth. And so we see this this attachment there between men and women in God's design. Now let's go to the sixth truth here. This is our final one. When men and women come together and function as God designs, it glorifies the Lord. Okay, let's read these last verses here, 13 through 16. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Okay, so we see here that this can be a contentious issue. He mentions that in verse 16. But it should not be as long as we submit to the Lord's will. And he says here that nature itself teaches us that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace for him. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. And we know this from our own experience, right? Women have long hair. Men have short hair. I mean, that's just the norm, especially in a society that's been influenced by Christianity, where we see this play out. Now, one question that came up to me as I was studying this was, every picture we see of Jesus, what does he have? Long hair. So I've read this passage my entire life, and I'm like, what do we do with this? The most perfect person, you know, the perfect person, Jesus Christ, had long hair. Now, did he have long hair, though? That's the question. Because, you know, we have pictures of him everywhere. Now, the Shroud of Turin, has anybody ever looked into the Shroud of Turin? There's some credible people who think that the Shroud of Turin, it's not just some wacky view, but there's a lot of credible people out there that believe that the Shroud of Turin actually was the shroud that Jesus had on him when he died and was put in the tomb, when he was put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. In this shroud, they can actually, with the technology we have, they can actually create what he may have looked like. You know, and so you can actually even Google it, Shroud of Turin, and they have images of, you know, Jesus might have looked something similar to this in the picture, very interestingly. And by the way, I don't have a position on this. I'm not sure if I even believe this is true. I'm in the position of I'm open to it. I think it could be true. But in the picture that they produce of what, because the markings of blood that are on there and the imprints of his face that are on there, he doesn't have long hair. Interesting. His hair, now it's somewhat long, but it's not past his shoulders. It's shorter hair. So I find that very interesting. So historically, the disciples would have had shorter hair. People who follow the Lord would have had shorter hair. That was the cultural expectation, where women had very long hair. And we even see that. Remember the lady in the Gospels that pours the perfume on Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. And this is long, flowing hair that she had. All right, so he's saying here, especially in this first century context, it was shameful for a man to have long hair. But for a woman to have long hair, it was for her glory. So he's highlighting here these very important things. When men and women come together and function as God's designs, it glorifies the Lord. Okay, that's the point, the sixth and final point here. So long story short here, as we summarize, women are not required to wear head coverings in the church. But what women are required to do is function as women, just as men are required to function as men. And when this takes place, God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the holy angels look on, and they are pleased with what happens in the local church. And we need to be vigilant at the devil's work in the church. As we look at the broader church out there, the devil, he's always trying to blur these distinctions with this egalitarian understanding of men and women really aren't that different in nature and in roles, where women can do what men do, where men can do what women do. It goes both ways, by the way. Men oftentimes function like women, where it's very effeminate. And that's a shame upon the Word of God. It's a shame upon what the Lord has designed. And so we as a church, we want men to be men, and we want women to be women. And when this happens, God is glorified, and how wonderful the church functions. And not just the church, but our homes function when this takes place. Now, next Sunday is Baptism Sunday, where we'll have the baptism following the service. So I arranged the sermon topic to kind of fit the Baptist theme here. One of the questions I receive is this: how do we know the Baptist faith is the most faithful to Scripture? Okay, that's an important question. We are a Baptist church. How do we know the Baptist faith is the most faithful to Scripture? So, Lord willing, we will look at that next Sunday, but this time, bow your heads with me in prayer, please. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time. You know, as we think about the preaching of the Word, my prayer, Lord, is that the truth that was spoken today would dig deep into the hearts of the people here, where we would not see your design as a threat. People will call us all kinds of names when we insist that men function as men and women function as women. We will be called all kinds of names. But may we not care. May we resolve in our hearts to fear you above all and not care what man thinks, no matter the cost that we face as we carry out your design. So thank you for the clarity of your Word. And may you be honored with how we function at this church, Eureka Baptist. In Jesus' name, amen.